Matthew, the 26th chapter tonight. Well, I hope all of you had a great day today. You're in the right place tonight for sure. No question about that. How many did have a great day today? Raise your hand. A few of us. How many wish they had a great day today? The rest of us. All right. Matthew, the 26th chapter. I like sometimes to tell a humorous story before I get started preaching, and I do it to kind of relax me, to kind of give me like a soft engagement with my audience. But, you know, you can bomb before you ever get started telling a story, and so what I would like to do tonight, just very briefly, is tell a story that I think is pretty good, but I wouldn't want to use it unless I had some confirmation on it. And so I'd like to use you as like a trial group tonight. And if you laugh real loud, hey, it's good enough, I can use it. If you don't, then I'll never use it again, of course. But this is just for my benefit tonight. I'll tell you this interesting story. This is the story of a guy. He's celebrating his 10th anniversary, wedding anniversary, and he wants to get something really nice for his wife, but he didn't know what to get. But she loved to go to the mall, and he thought there's got to be something there that she would love, and so he goes down to the mall, up and down, back and forth. He can't find anything that he thinks would appeal to her. So he just is thinking about what to do, and he realizes that the music that they're playing in the mall there is the old-time love songs that he and his wife were listening to back during their dating years. And he thought, wow, I'm going to go down there and pick that music up. I'm going to get some flowers. I'm going to get some chocolate. I'm going to get a card. I'm going to put some money in it. And hey, everybody will be happy. She'll be blessed and so on. So he follows this music, but he doesn't end up in a music store. He ends up in a pet store. And so he asked for information. Sir, he says, can you tell me where these lovely old love songs are coming from? He says, yes, they're coming from this bird right here, Caruso. He's a marvelous singer. He has over 200 songs in his repertoire. He said, no, no. He says, this music that's being played in the mall. He says, yes, it's wired right here. You see the display cage that he's in? And he's taking a break right now. And the guy says, is this bird for sale? He says, yes, he is. And so they discuss the price and everything, and so they're taking him out of this big display cage, putting him in a small travel cage. The guy looks down, and the bird only has one leg. And he says, hold up here. You know, this is a love gift to my wife on her anniversary. I don't know what she might think if I gave her a bird that, you know, only had one leg. He says, look, Caruso's a marvelous singer. He's got over 200 songs in his repertoire. He says, yes, and I know, and I'm impressed. But what if it bothered her, but she didn't say anything? You know, I just don't know if I don't really feel comfortable. He says, look, Caruso is a marvelous singer. He's got over 200 songs in his repertoire. He says, yes, I know that, and I'm impressed with it. But in about that time, Caruso, the bird, pipes up. And he says, hey, look, pal, did you want a singer or did you want a dancer? Could we use it? That would be good enough? Okay. All right, let's go now. And we're over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you've already turned over there. And I seldom put titles on a message, so this would just be the people that Jesus Christ met on his way to the cross. As he made that final journey, here on earth, when he, in eternal finality, committed himself to do what the Father had sent him here for. I'll talk a little bit about those people tonight, and it may be. Well, look, have you ever met someone in your life who was just absolutely unforgettable? I mean, you knew the first time you met them that you were going to know them forever, you know, that you were going to find some way to keep in touch with that person, you were going to enjoy every moment that you possibly could with that person, and you would know them well. I can remember many years ago in Kansas City, I met a young evangelist. He was about 26 years old, and he was a dynamic preacher. And he was especially good with a teenage audience. And he was a little bit of a gaudy dresser. And I remember one night he showed up, he had a pair of white trousers on with red stripes, real thin red stripes. Looked like the old popcorn bags you get at the fair, you know, the trousers he was wearing. He had a white belt on, with a red, white, and blue Coca-Cola belt buckle. He had on a red shirt, a red sport coat, and he looked like one of those old neon signs flashing in the window of a restaurant someplace or something when he came into the room. Well, he was just an attraction for young people, and all the kids loved him. And the families loved him because he was reaching their kids. Anyway, we signed up for a 3-Sunday meeting at the Stony Point Baptist Church in Kansas City, Kansas, Sunday through Sunday through Sunday. And we had an amazing, amazing meeting, amazing meeting. We had scores of people saved. I think they baptized just under 50 out of that meeting and more at a later time. And we were scheduled to go back in 1976 again, 2 years later. But Roddy didn't make it. And he died of a massive heart attack suddenly at home. And little Roddy, his son, came in to wake him up, get him up, and he had already gone to heaven. And I could have stayed home for 3 months because it affected me so much. That was a friend that I just had a really hard time losing, giving up temporarily, because he's not coming back, but I'm going there. So we're going to hook up again. But every now and then in life, you're going to meet somebody that you're going to do everything you can in your power to just hang out with that person or be connected to that person. It doesn't happen all that often, but it is uncommon. Have you ever met someone you didn't like? Don't raise your hand. Put your hand down, please. But when time passed, this person that initially that you did not like became a friend. A very good friend. And you enjoyed what time you had together. And you were thankful for that person. Or have you ever met someone you just liked immediately? You just liked them. I think we have some people in our church here that are like that. Some of our church staff, probably all of our church staff, you would like upon meeting them. And I remember when Andy first came to our church, and he would show up as a reindeer or as a moose or something, or some other thing. And I told Bobby, I said, thank God that kid is here. He's doing a marvelous job with all of our youngins and everything. And he's already proved himself, and now he's some old guy with a couple of kids. But he's still here and hanging in there with us. And, you know, that happens to us. And that's one of the blessings we get from serving God and living for the Lord. But I remember November of 1971. I was a young Marine. I'd been out of the Corps for almost a year. And we were having trouble in our marriage. Bobby was the problem. So Bobby wanted to go to church, so maybe God could help us. We didn't know anything about God, but anyway, she went to church, and after about 6 months or so, she got me to go to church with her. And of course, I didn't like it, and I didn't like the preacher. I thought they must pay this guy to find something wrong with everybody, and I didn't like any of it. But you know, it was in that place where he found me. I wasn't looking for him. Where Jesus Christ saved me. He did everything. I did nothing. And it was a miracle. And it's a miracle as I think of it today. And you know, if you've never come to faith, if you've never received what God is offering to you and to every other person in the whole world through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and coming again to affirm what he's already proven, what he's already demonstrated, he's available to you tonight. You don't have to go away to be saved. You can be saved before you leave this building tonight. I had to have somebody help me to pray because I didn't know how to pray. And he helped me to pray. I did not know when I stood up I was a brand new person. I did not know that I would never go back to the cesspool that I had been living in again. Not once, not ever. I did not know that I had been changed. 4 or 5 weeks later, I was in Bible college. Woo! I had to use the index to find the books in the Bible. If somebody had said, turn to the book of Hezekiah, I would never have found it, because the book of Hezekiah is not in the Bible. But we had a drill one time, a Bible drill with the kids, and the assistant pastor jumped up. And the guy had said, Hezekiah 2:4. And you had to find that before anybody else. And the assistant pastor stood up, and he thought he almost had it real close. Hezekiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Pastor, I know it's in here. I was just reading it the other day. Pastor was very gracious, you know, and he said, oh, that's all right. You've run out of time here. You had your chance, and we'll talk about it later. And go ahead and be seated, you know. But that's how ignorant I was, and much more so. But God embraced me and made a difference in my life. And I thank God for the day that I met Jesus Christ, and I hope you can recall that as well in your life. And so, as we began reading here, good night, you took so much time up in what we were doing prior to getting here. Here in Matthew, the 26th chapter, looking down to verse 46, let me read this scripture here. Rise, Jesus said to his disciples, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There's a traitor here among us. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords, staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people, the leaders of Israel. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Tell me why you are here. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant on the high priest and smote off his ear. Who was that? Well, it was Peter. Impulsive Peter. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He says, look, are you under the impression that I couldn't shake off or have victory over whatever you would try to bring into my life? But Jesus did not call on the Father for that. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He says, look, I've got to go through this. This is the Father's will. This is his gift to all the world. The forever forgiveness of sins through faith in my sacrifice on the behalf of the whole world. And verse 54, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not lay hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, Peter hung around long enough to deny Jesus Christ three times. What a marvelous Savior we have. You would think, what a rat Peter was. What a huge, you might even think of him as being a phony believer or something. But a very short time after this, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And who did God choose to preach at Pentecost? From among the apostles. Did he pick John? As a matter of fact, John was the only apostle present at the crucifixion. The rest had just taken off, just vanished. They were afraid. They were cowardly, as it were. You know, when God forgives, his forgiveness is total. It's complete. When Peter repented, God forgave him. I don't know how we're doing with this forgiveness thing. How are we doing? Do you have a grudge against somebody? Hey, look, you don't lose anything by doing the right thing, no matter how tough it may be or how uncomfortable it might be. You never lose. You never suffer loss by doing the right thing. And that was one of the things as Jesus began this journey that took place there. And the chief priests were there at the cross. The elders of Israel were there. If we had started just a week earlier, the blind man in Luke, the 18th chapter, who cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him and healed him. That was just a week earlier. And then in the 19th chapter, there was Zacchaeus. Jesus met Zacchaeus. And he summoned Zacchaeus out of a tree. He said, make down, make haste, come down. I must abide at thy house today. And Zacchaeus made a full surrender to the Lord Jesus. And now here he is. He's already instructed the apostles and all. They've already had the Last Supper. And Jesus said, I will drink henceforth no more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom in heaven. We're going to have communion in heaven. Why would we have communion in heaven? The Savior's there. We're there. Everything that's symbolized in communion has been realized. We're going to have communion in heaven because we're never going to forget how we got there. It's by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to have communion in heaven. And so Peter was there. The chief priests were there. The elders of Israel were there. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus was there. The scribes and the Pharisees were there. The hypocrites were there. The high priest was there, Caiaphas. The mockers were there, those who spit on the Lord Jesus, those who smote him, tore and ripped his beard from his face, those who buffeted him, the soldiers who scourged him were there. The curious were there. You know, a lot of people want to know more about God and that sort of thing, but they're running with a motley crowd. They're just curious. The multitudes were there. The false witnesses were there. The rabbis were there. The disciples were there. The centurion was there. Now, of course, no Roman, according to their doctrines, believed in God. They were self-sufficient in what they believed. They didn't need God. They didn't. They had conquered the world, and so they just didn't want people to be led away or misled, according to them. But he saw it all, the centurion. He saw everything that was done. He saw all the ridicule. He heard all the noise. And he said, truly, this is the Son of the living God. He said, this is God's Son. This is the divine one. This is God manifest in our presence. Just at the preaching we've heard, this is the Son of God. So even in this critical moment in the life of the Lord Jesus, people are coming to faith. People are coming to receive and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The false witnesses were there as well. Mary Magdalene was there, the woman from whom seven demons were cast out of her body when she came to faith. You know, God has a love for everybody. And we have a tendency to love people who are like us, who have the same ideals, the same interests, the same goals, but we oftentimes don't have a lot of passion or compassion on people outside that arena. And you know, if we get a wealthy family in the church saved, we say, well, that's good. They'll be a great family for our church. But if we get someone who's kind of broken down saved, we oftentimes don't take as much pleasure, as much delight in the salvation of that person's soul. And the rabbis were there, the false witnesses were there, the multitudes were there, the disciples weren't there. Only John was there, and Jesus committed his mother into John's care from the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea was there. He had provided a tomb for the Lord Jesus. He was a wealthy man, and Jesus didn't need the tomb. He did what he thought was right. And later on in the scriptures, he came to claim the body of the Lord Jesus. He was a believer all this while, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now he's going to declare his faith as he claims the body of the Lord Jesus there. Mary, his birth mother, was there. The scriptures tell us that God told her that a sword would pierce her heart. I can only imagine how she must have felt that day, knowing who he was. I don't know if you've ever lost like a family member, like what our pastor has gone through in this terrible bus accident we've had, or if you've ever lost a family member prematurely by some incident or accident, how difficult that can be, and it brings lasting memories to us. But God oftentimes brings great victory to us through these things that we thought were difficult. The curious folks were there. They just wanted to know. The critics were there. The cruel people were there. And the converts were there. You know, people that had come to faith, and now they're seeing their Savior crucified. 3 days later, they're seeing him come out of the tomb, and he's alive forevermore, forevermore. Now, most of us know that we lost our granddaughter 8 years ago. It was through a home invasion type of thing and all. And you know, we've had several thousand people saved as a result of what happened. And her husband has started a ministry titled Nothing Is Wasted. She was an organ donor. Somebody's walking around with a near-perfect heart. She was a runner. She had ran several marathons. She was in perfect physical condition when the Lord removed her. But so many miraculous things have happened since that time. I would never said, I don't care. I don't want to lose her. That would have been my decision. But God knew better. I usually close my prayers when I pray, and I say something like this. Amanda Grace, Mama and I, we're on our way. It won't be long. We'll be there soon. We love you. We miss you, darling. And, you know, God sometimes takes us through deep waters, but he embraces us all the way through all of that. And we can take delight in those things. We'll never stop missing her until we're united with her. But I think along the way, as we travel and make our own journey through life, that these kind of things will happen that we would never have chosen of our own things. But before it's all over, we'll realize that, you know, Judas was there. Poor guy. Poor thing. 30 pieces of silver. What a pittance. He was obsessed with money, with things. Pilate was there. He wanted power. He wanted recognition. He wanted the prosperity of his position. They recruited a guy by the name of Simon to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus could not bear the weight of that cross. He was a black man. He was from Simon of Cyrene, a city in North Africa, right on the Mediterranean Sea. He did not resist. He bore the cross. Later in the scriptures, we find out that he had two boys. One was Alexander, and one was named Rufus. I had a pal in elementary school whose name was Rufus. He was black, too. And I asked Mama one time, my mother, I said, why would anybody name a child with a name like that, Rufus? She said, son, I don't know where it is, but I think that name is in the Bible. I said, I'm sure it isn't. Yeah. Yeah. They were in the church, Rufus and Alexander both, at a later time in the life of their father. Barabbas was there, a thief and a murderer. He could have been saved, but he wasn't. You remember on the cross now, there's these two guys on the cross. They're thieves. They've broken the law, and they were sentenced to die by crucifixion. And one of them says, hey, look, if you're the Son of God, why don't you deliver us? Come on, get us out of this situation. You know, he was scamming, doing anything and everything he could do to escape what he was guilty of committing. And the other guy, says, Lord, the instant that he said that word, he was born again. Before he ever prayed, when he recognized Jesus Christ for who he was born again. And Jesus assured him of it. He said, Lord Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You remember Philip in Acts 8th chapter now. He's preaching out of the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is contending with him just a little bit. And he says, look, you've told me all about this, but you refuse to baptize me. Why do you refuse to baptize me? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Before he had prayed any prayer, he made his confession and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, Philip baptized him. You know, I think sometimes we are not willing to make things so simple for people to receive what God is offering them and wants them to have that we explain it beyond reason. And so, If I think someone doesn't really understand or anything, I said, look, if you can pray from your heart, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only Son of the only God, the only Savior of every sinner, the only way to the only heaven, if you can confess him as your only Lord and Savior, believing that he died for you and rose from the dead, God will save you. Will you receive him now? And you know, we're on our journey. We're going to run into situations like the Lord Jesus did. There'll be blasphemers. There'll be folks that will receive openly and immediately and on and on. And I remember one man in Windsor, California. Bobby and I were planting a church there. We lived in a little hamburger stand. They hadn't sold a hamburger there for 20 years. It was called the Raven Cafe. And it was about as wide as a bus. It was but it's long and narrow. And I was calling on this guy, and he says, "Mr. Cook, I'm not coming to your church. You're coming here every other day or so, and I've already told you that I'm not interested." He says, "And so why don't you just tell me everything that you want me to know, and then you won't ever have to come back here again." And so I gave him the gospel again. "No, not interested, not ready, please. Look, if I was going to go to church, I wouldn't go to your church. And so, you know, would you go away?" Well, a couple weeks later, I went by and knocked on the door. And when the guy came to the door, he was astonished. And he says, "What? What do you want? What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, Mr. Johnson, since I left here 2 weeks ago, I have prayed for you every day. And I know and I believe that when I pray for people, God changes the way they think and the way they feel." And I stopped by to see if you had changed your mind about Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, "No, I haven't." I said, "Okay, I'll see you in a couple of weeks." And so I never did lead that guy to Christ, but I led his son to Christ. His son brought him to church, and he got saved at the church house. I think sometimes we either give up too easy or we confuse people by making it too hard to come to faith. So we're on our journey. And we should all do everything we can. You know, you and I were there at the cross too. We were there. If you look at those that were there, you can find yourself at the cross. You can find an identical person at the cross as yourself. And you were saved by the grace of God. God sent favor into your life. And that's how you came to faith. Okay, our time is up. We took so much time in the preliminaries that we went a little over tonight. So you can still be home by midnight if you don't stop off at one of these restaurants someplace. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being so good and so kind and merciful to us. Thank you that we have this place, that we have one another, that we have the fondest memories, Lord Jesus, of who you are. We know you're coming back, and we know you'll be looking for faith when you get here. And may we be walking and living in faith. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.